chapter 9, please. Daniel chapter 9. I was encouraged on Lord's Day to get up to give some ministry this evening. So I said, well, if I did get up, I would try and give something that would connect with what we were looking at on Lord's Day in Matthew 24 and 25. So I thought maybe if we looked at the 70 weeks of Daniel, as it's commonly called, it might be a help to us. We'll read, first of all, please, in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. What follows, verses 3 to 29, is Daniel's prayer of confession and supplication. Then verses 20 to 23, we have Daniel's visitor, namely Gabriel. Now down, please, to verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate or the desolator. Trust that God will bless to us his precious word. Way back in the book of Leviticus, the Israelites were instructed that every 7th year they were to leave their land fallow. They were not to grow any crops on the land. And in Leviticus 26, we read these words. God declared that Israel were to leave their fields fallow every 7 years, and if they wouldn't, then the land would be overcome, and the land would enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. For 490 years of their history, they did not observe the law of the Sabbath of the land. That is, they did not leave their land fallow every 7 years. So, in 490 years, there would be 70 years where the land was to be left fallow. And so God said that he would lead them into captivity, and the land would enjoy her Sabbaths for 70 years. We read in Jeremiah 29, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." Now, it's not the only place where we read of the 70 years. And Daniel obviously was reading these very words. Now, there were just about 3 years left to the end of the 70 years. Daniel had been in captivity in Babylon for 67 years. So there were about 3 years left to the end of that 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And so Daniel goes to God in prayer about it. And he confesses his own sin and that of his family and the sin of the nation. And he appeals to God on the behalf of the nation. Okay. Now, as a result of that, he has a heavenly visitor. That heavenly visitor is Gabriel. Interesting that it's Gabriel. We only read of Gabriel in the book of Daniel and in Luke chapter 1. And on both occasions, they were very momentous occasions. I would judge that Gabriel was the special prince of the nation of Israel. If we were to go into chapter 11 and chapter 12, we would find that nations have princes. That is, I take it, angelic beings. Fallen nations, of course, have fallen angels. But Gabriel was the special prince of the nation of Israel. In Luke chapter 1, he appears first of all to Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth, and informs him that his prayer had been heard and his wife Elizabeth would bear a son, and he was to call his name John. Then he appears to Mary, and he informs Mary that she's going to conceive and bring forth a son. Okay? So those are the occasions in which Gabriel appears. And it's Gabriel that passes on this amazing information to Daniel about the 70 weeks. Now, the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9 have been described as the backbone of prophecy. It is one of the most important passages in the whole of the Bible, because amongst other things, it substantiates the fact that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Okay? Now then, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. There we have the first reference to the 70 weeks. Okay? Now, there are expositors of the scriptures that would try to tell us that this prophecy is fulfilled in the church. But what I want you to notice in verse 24 is it says very specifically, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. Now, at this juncture in time, the city of Jerusalem lay desolate. It was totally destroyed. But as far as Israel is concerned, it was still the city of the great king. It was David's city. You'll remember that in Daniel chapter 4, when Daniel was informed, along with all the others, that no one was to worship any god except Nebuchadnezzar, that Daniel turned his face toward Jerusalem 3 times a day and he prayed. And so Jerusalem figures very highly in the minds of the Jews. And even to this day, Jerusalem is a city of special significance to them. So the prophecy has nothing to do with the church. It has everything to do with the nation of Israel. Okay? So Israel, and particularly Judah, was led into Babylonian captivity. And they were captive for 70 years. Okay? Now, there were 3 decrees that were made in relation to the city. First of all, in Ezra chapter 1, there was the decree of Cyrus that the temple was to be reconstructed. But then, as you read through the book of Ezra, you discover that Israel had their enemies. And those enemies put a stop to the reconstruction of the temple. Then there was a second decree by Darius, when he had checked in the books and discovered that Cyrus had given commandment that the temple was to be built. Darius gave instruction that construction was to be recommenced, and there was to be no attempt to prevent the construction of the temple. Now, both of those decrees relate to the temple. But you will notice, please, in verse 24, or verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall in troublous times. Okay, so this has to do with a third decree, which was made by Artaxerxes. And we read of it in Nehemiah chapter 1. When Nehemiah, remember, was sad in the presence of the king, and the king asked him why he was sad, and he told him that the wall of Jerusalem was destroyed and so on, and the king gave him permission to go to Jerusalem and to build the wall and the city. That was the decree. And that decree was given. Let's get my figures right here. I don't think I have the figures with me. I seem to remember it was 484 BC, but I'm not quite sure of my facts. Oh, here we are. We've got it here. 445 BC. That's when the decree of Artaxerxes was made. Okay? And so we read, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. There's the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Then we see the purpose of it: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. There were six results of this decree. There were six results that would terminate with the 70 weeks of Daniel. And we'll just quickly look at them. The first of them was to finish the transgression. I take it that word for transgression actually means the rebellion. And I take it that what he's talking about here is the rebellion of the children of Israel against God. Okay? Israel have always been rebellious. That has always characterized them as a nation. Well, at the end of these 70 weeks, and I'll explain the 70 weeks in a moment, at the end of the 70 weeks, it would bring to an end Israel's rebellion against God. Secondly, it was to make an end of sins. So it was to bring to an end not only the rebellion against the Lord, but it was to terminate Israel's sinfulness against God. Thirdly, to make reconciliation or atonement for iniquity. That, I take it, has to do with the work of Christ upon the cross. We could turn, for example, to Zechariah chapter 12, and we read in Zechariah chapter 12 from verse 10 on, that they would look on him whom they pierced, and they would mourn every family apart. And then we read the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and so on. All these various families would mourn. That is, they would be brought to repentance when they come to understand that Christ is their Messiah. And then when you come into the beginning of chapter 13, it says, and there shall be a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. So as a result of the work of Christ upon the cross, when Israel ultimately will recognize Christ as their Messiah and they're brought to repentance, then this fountain will be open for sin and for uncleanness. It's figurative language, obviously. What it means is that their sin will finally be put away. It will have been atoned for as a result of the work of Christ upon the cross. We could turn to Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is Israel's song of repentance. There in Isaiah 53, they say, "We thought he was afflicted, stricken of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." That will be the song of Israel in a coming day. They will say, "We thought that he was just a common criminal, that he was anything but what he claimed to be, the Messiah. But now we've come to understand that his death upon the cross was on account of our sin." And they'll be brought to repentance, and they'll be brought into favor with God once again. Then the fourth thing is to bring in everlasting righteousness, or as it could be translated, to bring in the righteousness of the ages. I take it that that could very well be a reference to the 1,000 years reign of Christ, when he will reign throughout this world from shore to shore, and righteousness will reign in the world during that period of time. Then it says to seal up the vision and prophecy. That is, I take it, to terminate the prophetic ministry. Christ will be here. Why will they need prophets anymore? So it will terminate the prophetic ministry. And finally, to anoint the Most Holy. That has been taken as a reference to Christ himself. Personally, I'm more inclined to think it's the anointing of the temple of the Lord in which the people will worship God. There is going to be in the coming millennial kingdom another temple, the final temple. You read about that when we come into Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48. Okay, well, it says 70 weeks. Well, if you take the 70 weeks as from 444 BC, then it would only take us into the next year, 443 BC. That is, if you take it to be literal. I want you to notice a couple things, please, in connection with that. First of all, I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 29. The word, therefore, weeks, by the way, the Hebrew word is heptad. And this is the first reference to that word in the Bible. Genesis 29, verse 27. You remember, Laban asked Jacob what he should pay him for his service in looking after his sheep. And Jacob said, "Give me your daughter Rachel. I'll serve you for her for 7 years." Okay? Now, we all know that Laban deceived Jacob, and as a result, Jacob found himself married to Leah, the older daughter, instead of to Rachel. Now look at verse 26. "And Laban said, 'It must not be done, so done in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. Okay? Fulfill her week. Now, that does not mean that Jacob married Rachel 7 weeks after he married Leah. He had to fulfill her heptad, her 7. That's what the word means, is 7. In other words, he had to serve for Leah for those 7 years, and at the end of those 7 years, then he could marry Rachel. Okay, so there's the first reference to the word, and the word is used not in connection with days or with weeks, but in actual fact, it's used in connection with years. Okay. Now, the next one I want us to look at, please, is Ezekiel chapter 45. These are not the only references to the word, but these are critical references to the word. Ezekiel 45, verse 21. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, ye shall have a Passover, a feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. The word heptad is used in that verse, in that expression, a feast of 7 days. The word there for seven is heptad. And the Hebrew word for days is also used in the context in order that it might be understood that it was days and not weeks or years, okay? So the word there is actually literally translated seven, okay? Now, transpose that onto our passage. 77s is what the word should read. 77s are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. So, first of all, we have to determine 77s of what? Days? No, it could hardly have been 77 of days. And it couldn't be weeks either, because it would certainly not take us up to the fulfillment of this prophecy in verse 25. So, it's 70 times 7 years. In other words, it is 490 years, okay? That's what the prophecy is referring to, 490 years. Now, you will notice on the outline I've given you, right at the top here, I've divided it up into its three components. You'll notice in verse 25, he speaks of 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And then in verse 27, he speaks of 1 week. So the 70 weeks is divided up into three very unequal parts. 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, that makes 69 weeks, plus 1 week, that makes 70 weeks. Now again, bear in mind that each week represents 7 years, okay? So it's 49 years for the first period. Then it's 434 years for the second period. And then the last period is a period of 7 years. Now you'll notice it says at the top, 434 years. 49 years plus 434 years equals 483 years or 173,880 days. Now, the reason I say that figure is this. In the Jewish calendar, a year is 360 days. It still is to this day in the Jewish calendar. And that is why Easter doesn't always come at the same time every year. Every so many years, there is an adjustment made because it has to allow for the fact that an actual year is 365 days. So every year is going out by 5 days. And so they make a correction. And so it brings it back to the right figure. And we will see as we go down the passage the use of that idea of 360 days. So we've got three periods of time. Now notice please in verse 25, Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince, I take it that is a reference to Christ, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So there we've got two periods of time. You've got 49 years plus 434 years. What's the difference between the two? Why are they divided? Well, I take it the answer is given in the last part of verse 25. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. You read the details of that when you come into the book of Nehemiah the prophet, okay? In the Old Testament scriptures, you've got Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, and so on. If you look into the book of Nehemiah, you see the building of the wall and of the city of Jerusalem. Now, that 49 years actually takes us up to the end of Malachi. Why Malachi? Well, Malachi was the last of the Old Testament prophets. So it takes us up to the end of Malachi. Okay? So we've got those periods of time. Then we read these words, verse 26. And after, now you should put the definite article in, after the 62 weeks. Now you must add the original 7 weeks to that, mustn't you, to make the complete figure. So that's 69 weeks. Shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself? Or as most translations have it, Messiah shall be cut off and have nothing. I take it that when you add all those figures together, the 69 weeks, or 173,880 days, it takes us right up until the day that the Lord Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass, in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. That when the Messiah came, he would come riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. In other words, when Christ came into the city of Jerusalem about 6 days before he was crucified, he came to present himself officially to the nation of Israel as their Messiah. Now, I know this is only hypothetical, but had they received him at that time, the kingdom would have been established. Now, that obviously would have left a lot of problems. It would have meant that there were scriptures that would never be fulfilled. It would mean that people could never be saved. The point is this, of course, God knew that they wouldn't receive him. In fact, here we have a very clear indication that they wouldn't receive him, because it says, after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So that speaks of the death of the Messiah. So following just days after the 69 weeks or 483 years had run their course, Christ was crucified and he had nothing. What does that mean, he had nothing? Well, he had come to establish his kingship over Israel. He died without being officially recognized as their king. And so he had nothing. Okay? And so the Old Testament scriptures here, particularly in Daniel chapter 9, predicts the rejection of the Messiah by Israel, actually predicts the day in which he would enter into the city of Jerusalem with his credentials as their Messiah. And it predicts his death and the fact that he would die and not have the kingdom. Okay, now let's follow on from there. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now don't confuse the prince of verse 26 with the Messiah, the prince, in verse 25. They are two totally distinct characters. Who is the prince of verse 26? Well, backtrack a little bit. After this 62 weeks, plus 7, 483 years, shall Messiah be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now history tells us who it was that destroyed the city and the sanctuary. Namely, it was the Romans. Titus the Great entered into the city of Jerusalem, laid it completely desolate. There was not a stone left upon a stone as far as the temple is concerned, as we read, of course, in Matthew's account. And the city was destroyed. Over 1 million were slain, and 1 million were led off into Babylonian captivity. Okay. So, the prince that shall come is related to the people of the prince that shall come. So if they were the Romans, he must be a Roman prince. Okay? So I take it from that, that what we have here is a reference to the coming Antichrist. When we come into the book of the Revelation, chapter 13, he is the first beast of Revelation chapter 13. Now, I'm sorry, I don't have the time to go into all the details of it for the sake of those who have no background. Maybe some other time we can have a couple of weeks on prophetic subjects and go through the whole theme. I hope we've got an overhead projector by that time. Not a projector, a digital projector by that time, so I can use my charts on the computer. But he's the first beast of Revelation chapter 13, not the second beast. Many expositors tell us that the first beast of Revelation chapter 13 is a Jew, and that he will be the one that will have dominion in, or rather the second beast is a Jew, and he will have dominion in Israel. I take it that the second beast is subservient to the first beast, because he will command all worship for the first beast in Revelation chapter 13. He appears earlier on, of course, in the book. But in the last half of the tribulation, he will have undisputed authority over the whole world. Okay? That's the beast of Revelation 13. He appears again in chapter 17. And he appears, of course, in chapter 12 as well. But that's the prince that shall come. So the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That took place in AD 70. And then it says, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Now, in recent days, we've seen the effects of tsunamis. Remember Christmas Day. Was it 2 or 3 years ago, that awful, devastating tsunami that killed thousands of people? And then more recently, of course, the tsunami in Japan. And they predicted that over 10,000 people will have been killed by that tsunami. That's the effects of floodwaters, okay? So what it's talking about, it's not literal here. What it's saying is that the end will come just like a flood. There's going to be total destruction. I remember reading in a book by Morris, who was the founder of the Institute of Creation Research, that if the sea were to rise 50 feet, you wouldn't have to clean up the mess in New York. You would have to find New York. It would be totally obliterated just by the rising of the sea 50 feet. Total destruction. That's the destructive force of moving water. And so the coming of the Romans and the destruction of the city was like moving waters. It totally destroyed the city. Okay. And unto the end, war. Desolations are determined. And that has been the history of Israel from that moment and onward, right up until this day, we're familiar, at least somewhat, with the Holocaust in the Second World War, in which 6 million Jews were slaughtered, put in the gas chambers and so on. And that's just part of the destruction that the nation of Israel has experienced down through the centuries of time. They are the most persecuted people everywhere. One wrote a book called The Amazing Jew. And that is something that is so amazing, the resilience of the Jew. Any other nation would have been totally destroyed and annihilated by the persecution that the Jews have experienced, but they're still there, and now they're in their own land. And so this was going to characteristic the days of the children of Israel. Okay. Now, verse 27. And he, who's the he? He's not the Messiah. He's the prince that shall come in verse 26. In other words, the Antichrist, when he arises. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week or 7 years. Okay? So, what I take it is that when he is recognized in Europe as the leader of the European Confederacy, then he's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. Why does it say many? Well, because there will be those that will refuse to recognize his leadership. That, I take it, will be the godly remnant that will be saved in the tribulation. But the nation as a whole will receive him, will recognize his authority, and he will make a covenant with them. By means of that covenant, he will establish them behind secure boundaries. None of the Arab nations will touch the Israelites during that period of time because he will guarantee their safety. And during that period of time, we'll see in a moment, there will be the reestablishment of animal sacrifices. And so Israel will revert to the Old Testament law system. They'll be offering sacrifices. They will be keeping, or at least in picture at least, keeping the commandments of the Old Testament. And then it says, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, a week is 7 days. Half a week is 3.5, okay? When you come into the book of the Revelation, there are three expressions that really stand out in connection with the children of Israel. First of all, we read the expression 42 months. How long is 42 months? It's 3.5 years. Then we read another expression, a time, and times, and the dividing of time. Okay, that's 1 + 2 + 1/2. That's 3.5. Then again, we read on at least two occasions of 1,260 days. Now, bear in mind that a Jewish year is 360 days. If you divide 1,260 days by 360, you have 3.5 years. Those periods refer primarily to the last half of the tribulation. Actually, we call the whole 7 years the tribulation. I mentioned on Sunday that the expression is really only used in connection with the last half. It only appears twice. In Matthew, we read, there shall be great tribulation. And that refers, as we will see when we get there, to the last half of the of what we commonly call the tribulation. And then in Revelation, we read of the tribulation, the great one. And that again refers to the last 3.5 years of this period during which there will have been a covenant made with the children of Israel. When we come to Revelation chapter 12, we find that there is war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fight against Satan and his fallen angels. And Satan is cast out of heaven, down to the earth. And it says, "Woe to the earth, because the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, for he knoweth that he hath but a short time." That is at the very end of the first half of that period of covenant, after the first 3.5 years. And that's when so many events will take place. That, I believe, is when Ezekiel 38 and 39 will be fulfilled. The destruction of the Northern Confederacy headed up by Russia. That will be when the covenant is broken with the children of Israel. And we find when we come to Revelation chapter 13 that the second beast will make an image of the first beast. And everyone will be commanded to worship that image, and they will have to take the number of the beast, 666, not 666, but 666. That's the number of the beast. If they do not take that number, they will not be able to buy or sell. So he will have complete religious control. He will have complete political control. And he will have complete control as far as war is concerned too. There will be nobody in the world that will be able to stand up against him in that period of time. So the covenant will have been broken. Israel will no longer be able to offer up animal sacrifices. In fact, he will sit in the temple of God, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to command all worship for himself. Okay. Let's come down then, verse 27. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of that 7 years, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations." Now, this is a very difficult expression. "For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate." I'm trying to remember. I think it's the English Standard Version that Paul says, "And upon the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate." I'll say that again. "Upon the wing," or the pinnacle, "of abominations shall come one who makes desolate." And it has been suggested that possibly this is a reference to the image of the beast spoken of in Revelation chapter 13, that it will be placed on the very pinnacle of the temple, where, remember, Satan took the Lord Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and told him to cast himself down, because it is written, "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee." Well, on that very pinnacle, this image, it would appear, is going to be set up, the image of the beast. "And upon the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate." Then in the closing expression it says, "And that determined shall be poured upon the desolator." There we have the very end of the tribulation period. And it's a reference to the fact that God is going to destroy this prince that will set himself up as being the world dictator. Now, I hope that wasn't too difficult to follow. I had difficulty expressing it. I know that. Guess I needed a little bit more time to prepare, but I hope that will be helpful, because now we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and we're going to be looking at the tribulation period. We'll see it's divided up into two parts. The first part, where we've got primarily natural catastrophes. And then in the last part, we've got divine intervention in this world, culminating, of course, with the return of Christ to establish his kingdom. Shall we pray?